Good to see everybody out this evening. Man, I'm telling you, I don't know about y'all, but I am tired. I'm ready to go to sleep. So I'm going to keep y'all 5 minutes today. And if the elders say anything, y'all got my back. I'm tired. John chapter 6. From time to time, I like to just turn to a chapter and read and look at some important things that we can gain from this chapter. Now, the verses that Richard read, he ended at verse 66, which is a very important verse, where it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Many of them turned away. They just went back home or went back to their jobs or they just went back to their life because at this point in time, they felt like they could walk no more with Jesus. Now, it could have been what was going on in this context, or it could have been other things that were going on in their lives, and they used this opportunity as a, quote, reason to stop following Jesus. Nobody knows. But many of them turned and walked away. So we're going to work our way up to that statement, but let's go back to verse number 1, and let's just see what happens and how we get to verse 66. Start at verse number 1. "After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now after the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?'" Now let's stop right here just so I can point something out. I'm a big believer. If you want to teach people, then let people learn for themselves. Personally, in the first years of my preaching, I started early. I'm glad I started a lot early in my preaching career. But before that, I spent more time teaching people about the Bible than letting people learn about the Bible. There's a difference. There's a difference. And I was so alarmed one day. I was in a classroom full of seniors. All of them probably, it was probably a classroom about 25. All of them in there were Christians, New Testament Christians, except probably two. And I asked a question about baptism and a couple other things that everybody should know. And the question was, you know, why are we baptized? Okay. Boy, everybody threw up their hands. Gave me the answer. The other one was, why do we put such and such name on the sign of such and such Church of Christ or whatever on the sign? And all the hands went up. My next questions were this right here. Okay, now, close your Bibles, take out a piece of paper, and I want every one of you, don't close your Bible, but take out a piece of paper, close the book that I had given them, some notes that I had written and copied off. Close, put that up, put that aside. And now I want y'all to take your Bible and this piece of paper, and I want you to prove to me the reason you said we're baptized. And then I want you to prove to me the reason you said we put this on the sign out there. You don't have to call it out. Out of 25 kids, how many do you think was actually able to do that? Zero. Y'all, there's something wrong with that picture. Why do you think that is the case? I think that's the case because we are just, or have been in the body of Christ, maybe not everybody, but for the most part, we have just been pouring milk and food down the mouths of the members, and we as members probably have not been taking the time to learn these things and remember these things and dig deep so that we can know them and teach others. And maybe it's because parents may not fully understand these things themselves and know how to approve these things, and then they're not relaying it to their children. I don't know what the reason is, but I'm going to tell you something. It's impossible to be able to teach other people if we ourselves cannot show people why we believe what we believe. And why we believe what we believe should not be something that a preacher has told us. Why we believe what we believe should not be something that we found in a book. Why we believe what we believe should be from our efforts to go in the scripture and find the truth and consistency in our conclusion on our own. When you start doing that, you're going to see you break off from some people you thought you agreed with. I have. I've broken off with preachers who are close to me on some things, congregations that are close to me on some things. I've broken off with two or three people. I think that's okay. But your conclusions should come from your life of study. And wherever you end up in your studies, you stand on it. Because I could be wrong. A book we read could be wrong. But if you have studied in the scriptures yourself and learned, and you've consistently come to these conclusions, stand on them. I think the way Jesus helped people to learn in the first century was what he did right here. Look at what he said in verse 5. He said, "Where shall we buy bread that we may eat?" Now, this is coming from a guy who knows everything. At least I thought he did. Why would he be asking them where we're going to buy bread from if he knew, he already knew where to get it? As a matter of fact, the next verse, verse 6, says this. But he did this testing them, for he knew what he would do. You know why he asked them this question, I believe? He wanted them to search themselves. He wanted to see where they were as it pertains to their faith. He wanted to see, had they arrived yet? They had seen the signs, and based upon the signs they had seen, their answer should have been, "Lord, what we've seen you do, you can provide the food." The reason he asked them this question was to get them to think. He could have used that opportunity to teach them directly or to get them to think, and he chose to get them to think. It's the same thing God did to Adam and Eve in the garden. God came down, "Adam, what? Where are you, man?" "Well, God, you don't know where Adam is?" He knew where Adam was. Why would he say, "Where are you?" It makes us think. And the best way to teach people about the scriptures is to ask them questions that you know are going to lead them to the true answer. And once they hear that question, if they are logically inclined to think, they will come to the right answer. Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be damned." But let me ask you a question. This verse says we have to do two things. What are those two things we have to do? Believe and baptize. Are you sure that's what it says? Yeah, that's what it says. And it says if we don't do that, what's going to happen? We're going to be condemned. Do you agree with that? Well, yeah, it says it right here. It's hard to argue with conclusions that you come to. And I have been more successful teaching non-Christians by questioning them than I have by just teaching them what I believe the scriptures teach. Just a little something to think about when you're talking to your family members or co-workers. Start asking them questions to provoke the mind to think, and watch. You may have a little bit greater success getting them to think about some things that they otherwise would not even talk about. Just an idea. But let's keep moving. In verse number 7, Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may eat, and every one of them may have a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, said to them, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Can you see the lack of faith here? The lack of the lack of growth in knowing who Jesus is? I mean, these people were with Jesus. They saw everything he had done. They should have known, okay, we got this bread here, you know, and we got this fish here. Jesus, you can do this. They were not convinced, even though they had seen, they were not convinced yet that Jesus was able. And we know the story. He went on to feed the people, 5,000 people with these fish and this bread that they had. Once he fed the people, let's jump down now to verse number 12. In verse number 12, verse 11. "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples and those who were sitting down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled, he said to them, 'Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost.'" What is Jesus teaching here? I have no clue. But if there is any lesson that can be learned right here, it is, oh, we got to not be wasteful. Not be wasteful. Verse 13, "And so they gathered them up, and it filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves that were left over." Okay. And so once he did this, the people said, "This is truly a prophet." So Jesus leaves. He gets on a boat, his disciples. Well, his disciples get on a boat. Jesus just walks across the sea to his disciples. And as his disciples see him walking, jump down and look at verse number 18. "As they were on the boat, the sea became very bad. The wind blew hard." Verse number 19. "So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." So Jesus left, he went over the sea, he went to the other side. His disciples went with him. Well, the people were looking for Jesus. They couldn't find him. They couldn't find his disciples. They couldn't find Jesus. They finally realized they must have gone to the other side of the sea. So they came over as well. Okay. And if you would look down at verse number 25, when they found him, they said, "Teacher, when did you come over here? When did you come over here?" And watch what he says to them in verse 26. "And Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the sign, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled.'" Well, you know, I can't argue with that. You know, if there's some good fish and bread, you know, fish and grits. Y'all eat fish and cheese grits up here in this area? I don't know, y'all city folks, y'all just don't know what good food is, but back in the country, boy, some good old fish and grits. It makes your mouth water. It makes me want to just stop right now and go somewhere and get some fish and grits. And so depending upon how good that bread was, how good that fish was, you know, it has a tendency to make you want more of it. I do know we got some people here at Austinville that can throw down too, because when we have these gatherings over there, some of that food that I eat, all of it is delicious. But some of it is just a step above the rest, you know what I'm saying? Okay. So they said, "Man, this was amazing. This meal was amazing." And they started searching out Jesus, not because of the signs, but they were searching out Jesus because of this food that he gave them, according to Jesus. And Jesus said in verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, because God the Father has set a seal on him." All right, let's ask another question from this verse here. I don't know where we went astray in the Lord's church. I don't know if it's fighting with the, you know, false doctrines of faith only, or fighting with, you know, I'm not sure what it is, but I think we've gone from one extreme to the other. We've gone from the extreme of faith only, of people saying that faith only can save you, which is not true, which is false. We went from that extreme all the way over here to the other extreme, which says right here that works do nothing for us, that we're not saved by works. Both of these, y'all, are false positions.
They're false. And in the church, we pick and choose what false doctrines we allow in the pulpit and in the Bible classes. I've asked this question.
James 2:24 says, "We see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Let me ask you a question. What does that mean? By words, I am justified. Does that mean that if I don't have in the works, I'm not justified? What does not being justified mean? The parable of the talents. Why was the one talent guy condemned? Because he didn't do anything. Revelation 14:13. Those who die in the Lord may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Revelation 3:14. I know your works, that you are neither hot in those works or cold. Same word. In this verse right here, Jesus told these people, don't labor. See that word labor there? It comes from the word works. Same one used in those passages that I told you. And right here, Jesus tells them, do not labor for fleshly food, but labor for spiritual food. What does that mean to labor for spiritual food? They understood it. And because they understood it, look at the next verse, verse 28. When, as soon as he said this, notice what they asked. They said to him, okay, what do we do then that we may what? Look at it for yourself. What do we do that we may work the, here's the same word, works of God? Jesus' statement was so plain to these people when he told them to labor for the spiritual food. It was so plain that they turned the question around on him. Okay, Jesus, I understand that. So tell me, what works do I work? And notice what Jesus said to them. This is the work, see that, of God. He's telling them what to do. This is the work of God, that you believe. In this context right here, Jesus identifies one of the works that they were supposed to do was belief, faith in God. Jesus categorizes faith as a work of God, telling these people, you've got to do this. Why did he categorize faith as a work? Because James says what? Faith without what? Works is what? Dead. A faith that is not actively involved in the work of the Lord is dead. And so I think it does a disservice to the people who are listening when we just look at a verse and see it says something and then explain it away. What we ought to do is explain to people what we mean by works. As I said before, we're not saved by the works of the law of Moses. Paul said that in Galatians. We're not saved by works that man creates. Paul said that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. We're saved by grace through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. What kind of works? Works of yourself. Nobody on this earth can create a work to be saved.
No individual in religion can say, I'm going to create this, I'm going to do this, and if I can just do enough of this right here, I can make it to heaven. No, we're not saved by the works that we create. No man on earth can create a work to be saved. That's what the religious world teaches. The religious world, see, that's what they're against. That's what they're accusing us of. When they say we're not saved by baptism, they're accusing us of saying that baptism is a work of man, a merit of man. Baptism is not a work of man, it's a work of God. Baptism is not a work of the law of Moses. It's not a work of man. I didn't come up with it. I didn't create it. God created it. It's a work of God. And when I am baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I am obeying a command of God, which is the same thing as carrying out a work of God. We're not saved by the works of the law of Moses, or we're not saved by the works that we create. The only works that save us are the ones that God give us by way of commandment. And if we read James chapter 2, we would see that very thing.
So let's just teach people the types of work and show them the ones that we're saved by. And the only ones we're saved by are the commands that God gives, and the one, and when we obey that, we are carrying out a work of God. Y'all, I was not taught this as a Christian. I was not ever taught this. And so I started seeing myself get in an argument with somebody who was a Baptist about baptism and faith only. And man, they would hem me up in a corner. Oh, you're inconsistent, Brother Tony. Look at this right here. So, and this is one of the verses they used on me, John chapter 6, 27 and 28. So you're saying we're not saved by, you agree with me, we're not saved by works, and baptism is a work. Baptism is not a work. It's not a work. It's not a work. A work is just not a work. He said, Tony, do you have faith? He said, you believe faith is a work? I said, no, faith is not a work. That's just something that we're supposed to have. He turned over here and I almost fell out. I did not know how to answer him. Even though I felt like I won at that time, I made myself look stupid. And I went back and I said, Tony, you have got to study these things and figure these things out. Because I think I did more damage to the cause of Christ in that conversation than in any other time. And that's when I started stepping back and approaching every subject, trying to figure it out for myself. Jesus is showing these people how important belief is, but he's also showing these people that belief is a work of God. And you are to labor for what God supplies. So they began to continually question and doubt Christ. They questioned him about bread from heaven. They brought up Moses. Jesus told them in verse 32 that Moses, surely I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. We've heard that statement, I am the bread of life. Now we know exactly the context it was said in. It was said in the context of feeding the 5,000. They came looking for bread, fleshly bread, but Jesus said you should be looking and laboring for the spiritual bread, and that bread is me. I am the bread of life, which means you should be searching for me. That's the message we should give the world. We shouldn't back away from the fact that Jesus is the only Savior. Doesn't mean that we're high-minded and that we're arrogant. It means that we believe with all of our heart that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And no one comes to God except through him. No one else. It's not arrogant to believe that. It means we're convinced that there's no other way. That he is the bread that gives life. And if anyone is going to be saved, they must come to Jesus. and Jesus alone.
So he enters a conversation about eating bread and drinking his blood. They were still confused about the bread part. And so look at verse number 42. They say, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said, "Don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father which has sent me draw him. I will raise him up in the last day." Look at verse 4-8. Again, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. I am the living bread." Look at their response in verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now you think about a Jew who may be thinking in their mind that Jesus is trying to get them to eat his body. They're thinking fleshly. They're thinking material. They're thinking like Nicodemus thought in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time?" All of them thought fleshly. John 18:36, Pilate, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world, Pilate. You don't have anything to worry about." Acts chapter 1, verse 7, I think, the apostles came to Jesus before he ascended back to heaven and said, "Is now the time where you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" They had it all wrong. They thought everything was material. They thought it was physical. They thought it was fleshly. But Jesus' message was spiritual. Eating his bread and drinking his blood was a spiritual thing. Some people think it refers to communion, where Jesus says, "Eat my flesh and drink my body." Look at verse 53. "Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you have no life in you." That's where one of the doctrines in the religious world, where when we have communion, the blood actually turns into the real blood, and the bread actually turns into the body of Christ while it is being served. The Catholics approach the communion from that aspect of it. Not talking about the Catholics, I'm just telling you this is a practice of the Catholic religion, that when they take communion, it actually transforms into the actual blood and the actual body of Jesus. And if you were an individual sitting down at home and you thought earthly and fleshly and material, and you read this for the first time, "I must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood to have life in me," what would you think? As a matter of fact, what are some of you thinking right now? You're trying to figure out what he's talking about, aren't you? Is he talking about communion? Well, let's see. Let's just see. So he continues to talk about eating his flesh. He continues to talk about drinking his blood all the way down to verse number 58. Verse number 59, "These things he said in the synagogue, and he taught them in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" And this is where in verse 66, the Bible says, "Many of them went away and walked with him no more." When they heard this hard saying, this hard statement, that they were to eat his flesh and drink his blood, it was so hard for them to wrap their minds around this concept and this idea that many of them said, I can't do this. I just can't do this. I either can't do the practice of eating someone's flesh and drinking someone's blood, or I can't continue to follow this man because I don't understand a lot of things that he is saying right now. Whatever the reason was, many of the people who were with Jesus said this, "I got to go." And they left. And I'm telling you, in religion, sometimes a lot of things are hard to understand. When it comes to studying the scriptures, there are some things that are hard to understand. There's one question, and I'm not going to say it right now, because I don't want to put nothing in anybody's mind. That's a question from the Old Testament that I have asked myself since I have been a Christian that still bothers me from time to time, although I am better at accepting it now. And I got I got about 15 books on my bookshelf to try to explain it, but none of them do
no matter what they say in those books, it still hasn't helped me to really wrap my mind around it. It's a good thing I'm strong enough in my faith to accept that some things I just never understand. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things revealed belong unto us and to our children." And I believe that. But it still doesn't take away the concept, the idea that, man, this is just hard to understand. And I pray every day that even some of the things that I teach people, some of the things that I teach you, some of the things that I go out in the world and teach denominational people and people who are not Christians, and I'm convicted over these things, and I teach people with conviction. I pray every day that when I see the Lord, that I'm right. Because I know as a human, trying to understand a lot of things that will not get given directly to me, as a human, I can go astray. I pray that never happens. But these people left. And Jesus looked at his disciples, his other disciples, in verse 6-7. And he said to them, "Do you want to go away too? Are you going to follow them? When times get hard, are you going to follow them? Because they're going to get hard. So if you're going to leave, you might want to leave right now with them while it's still a simple life." And so he looks at all his disciples. "You going?" They had a question to answer. And notice what Peter said in verse 6-8. And Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Peter basically was saying this right here. "Lord, if I stop right now and search the depths of the Egyptian gods, if I stop right now and search the depths of the Assyrian gods, if I stop right now and search the depths of the Greek mythology gods and any god that has ever lived in these people's minds, I would still come to the conclusion that you are the only one who has what I need. Where are we going to go?" And when times in our lives get tough, and when we face things sometimes that may be hard to understand, may be hard to figure out, may be hard to wrap our minds around, there is nowhere else to go but to Jesus. And Peter understood this. The reason the people who left and walked away did not understand it is because they didn't understand the saying, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." But Jesus explains it. Look at verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? What's going to be your reaction then? It is the Spirit." He's explaining it now. "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. I'm not asking you all to eat my fleshly flesh, my earthly flesh. That profits nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life." And notice the next sentence. "And the words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life, but some of you still do not believe." When Jesus says you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, he wasn't talking about eating his body or drinking his literal blood. When Jesus says you must eat my body and drink my blood, he wasn't even talking about communion. He was talking because those things are fleshly, they do nothing for you. But he said, "I am talking about my words. When I speak to you, my words are Spirit, my words are life. And when you believe and accept my words, it's the same thing as you eating my flesh and drinking my blood. It's the same thing as you getting life."
which is why outside of the gospel, nobody can be saved. This is why Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. Matthew 28:19, go into all nations, baptizing them, teaching them. The reason he said that is because no one can have life outside of this word. It's what Paul told Timothy. Paul told Timothy that God has brought to light life and immortality through the gospel. Through this book right here. And so, when they said, Jesus, what works that we may do, that we may work the works of God, and Jesus said, this is the work of God that you believe on Him, they weren't really looking, the ones who left, they weren't really looking for what they needed to do to have eternal life. They were looking for an easy pathway forward so that they could be fed again. To me, from John chapter 6, at least in my opinion, what I gain from the entire chapter of John chapter 6 is this right here. The importance of faith. The importance of faith in Christ and who Christ is and what He came to do. And not only that, the importance of the words of Christ. Because think about it. If these people here couldn't even do the work of belief, then you know they were not going to do the work of repentance. You know they weren't going to do the work of confession. And you know they weren't going to do the work of baptism. Because belief is the foundational thing that makes everything else possible. And that's what Mark 16:16 is talking about. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe is condemned. It doesn't mention baptism right there. Why? It doesn't have to. A person who doesn't have faith, a person who is not laboring for spiritual food by having the faith that God tells them to have, they're not going to do anything else. So keep the faith. No matter how hard it gets and no matter how difficult sometimes things get to understand, keep the faith. And for those of you in the audience who heard my explanation of the works, that's fine. If you have a disagreement about something, it's okay to disagree. But that's when we sit down at the table with the Bible and we study together to try to learn from each other. Not to try to beat each other up. But I try to learn where you're coming from, and then you try to learn where I'm coming from. Isaiah 1:18, come, let us reason together. It's what we're lacking in the body of Christ, is that reasoning together and talking things out. I'm a firm believer, y'all. I want everybody to go to heaven. I want everybody to go to heaven, but I'm afraid that we're going to stand before God and He's going to bring up our work. He's going to bring up James 2:24. And He's going to say, why do you do this? I told you to. You have a brother and sister over there sick. You have a brother and sister over there in need of something. I had already told you to do this. This is one of the works that I told you to do, not something you created. Why didn't you do it? And I don't want that to happen, y'all. I believe we got to do something to show our faith in God. Like Abraham did, and like Rahab did. Because as he closed it out, it says,
Just like the body without the spirit is what? Dead. Faith without work is dead also. Those people in John 6 that left and went away, their faith was dead. If you're here today and you are a child of God, and maybe you've looked at your life and you look back over the last year, two, three, four, 5 years, and you said to yourself, I can do more for the Lord. All of us have been there. I certainly have. I was on a guilt trip before I came to Austinville. Being at Main Street for the last 11 years, I didn't do hardly anything for the Lord. Working a full-time job, preaching full-time, and then doing full-time remodeling on the side just to have a little extra money to try to keep up. I had hardly no time to do anything, study or nothing. And I was on a guilt trip. And when I came here, it was a blessing for me to be able to do more for the Lord. So we've all been there, y'all. Life gets in the way. But that's okay. We've got many opportunities here for you to work. We're going to have a lot more opportunities for you to work for the Lord in the upcoming months and years of the Decatur Church of Christ. If you are not a child of God and you want to become one through faith, listen at these things, because these things that I'm going to name to you were not created by man, they were created by God. Faith in God, repenting of your sins, confessing His name, and being baptized. When you do those things right there, you are carrying out a command of God. You're carrying out instructions of God. You are laboring in the work of God. And the result of your response to His command is salvation. Salvation. If you want to change the wording, you can. But if you want to be justified, you've got to obey God's commands, which is all that means in the term works. You're here today and we can help you in any way. Please let us know. As together we stand and sing.